This is the sermon I came to preach today. It's found in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Acts 16, verses 16 through 24. It says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her own owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks." I've entitled this sermon, "Persecuted Because of Unclean Spirits." Persecuted because of unclean spirits. I'm wondering, is there anybody in this room that believe that there are still some unclean spirits causing persecution today? Can anybody testify that there are still some unclean spirits causing trouble for the people of God? I wonder, is there anybody here who is interested in getting through instead of destroyed by the trouble that comes into our life? Anybody trying to get through this thing? Well, I think if you pay attention to our text this week and on next week, this is the middle of the story. Just can't preach it all at one time. This is the middle of the story. You really want to be here next Sunday to hear how the Lord gets you through what unclean spirits can get you in. But today, help me unpack the thesis. We should be mindful of unclean spirits and persecution. What are we talking about today? Unclean spirits and persecution. So under unclean spirit, notice the text says, here is a slave girl. That's the language of the text. We're calling her a girl because that's what the Bible calls her. She's a slave girl, and that's bad enough, but she is possessed by an unclean spirit. Now, several things I want to make mention of about this unclean spirit situation. First of all, and you would really have to look again at verse 16 because it's so easy to miss. This unclean spirit pops up, comes up on our radar against the backdrop of prayer. Notice in verse 16, it says, "Once we were going to the place of prayer." It was as Paul, Silas, and others were on their way to the place of prayer that the devil shows his ugly head. I just want to talk about praying together for a hot minute. Do you know there's power in the people of God praying together? Now, all of us like to say yes, but some of y'all saying yes on credit, you don't have an experience with this. You just heard about it because you never come to prayer meeting to validate this from your own experience. But those who come to prayer, can we testify that there's power in the people of God praying together? First of all, when we pray together, God can change things. I ought to be able to get an amen in that neighborhood. He can change things. Our finances can be changed. Our families can be changed. Our health can be changed in the hand of a God who says there's nothing impossible nor too hard for God. But not only can God change things, listen carefully, God can also change us so that we can handle the things that's going on in our life. You remember that beloved Psalms 23 that talks about how the Lord is leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. Look again at that text and see that the valley was dangerous before David got in it. It was dangerous while David was in the valley, and it was dangerous after David went through the valley. The valley was dangerous. God did not change the valley. What God did was got David through the valley. Are y'all listening to me? He didn't change the thing. He took care of David. Then there are times when the Lord doesn't stop the storms in our life, but he helps us get through the storm. Yes, you need to see the lightning flash sometimes. You need to feel the wind blow sometimes. You need to feel the rain falling on you and the flood rising on you so you can appreciate that God can get you through. Anybody here got any experience with the Lord getting you through? I mean, he doesn't always change people who want to leave you, people who want to betray you, people that want to cause stress in your life. Sometimes God doesn't change them. What he does is give you strength to stand up under being betrayed. And we would find out more and more about this if we learn how to pray together. But as we pray together, what does the devil do? He begins to cause trouble in and around the prayer meeting. So then if we ever take prayer more seriously, and I pray God that that's sooner rather than later, I don't want you to be shocked by the devil giving us extra demonic attention as we see in the text. But then there's another point I want to make under this unclean spirit situation. There are two things about what's happening in the text that gives us evidence there's an unclean spirit around. The first is that of slavery. The young lady is a slave. And the pastor is saying wherever there is slavery, something is wrong. For Jesus has come that we might have life and that more abundantly. We are brothers and we are sisters in the Lord. Something is wrong when one person is doing all of the work, making none of the money. And the other person is doing none of the work, but making all of the money. It's an unclean spirit in that situation. More important than the label of slavery is the effect of slavery. One person working for no profit, the other person not working and getting all of the profit. With that understanding, look with me at the American prison complex. Think about how over 1 million black men are locked up in jail, in prison, right now. We ain't talking about we projected to be 1 million, it's 1 million in there right now. Now I want you to think about how many folk get paid from warehousing these 1 million black men in the prison system. Come on, let's just walk down the road. First of all, you gotta build the prison. So they normally gonna build that out in the cornfield somewhere, so if somebody break out, they don't have no place to run. So they gotta go buy these people's property. Well, we don't own any farmland, so that's one check given to somebody else. After we buy the land, now you gotta build the prison. Well, we not the general contractor. We still fighting trying to be a prime contractor, a subcontractor. We definitely not the general contractor building the prison. That's a whole nother set of checks. Once you get the building, the prison up, now you need a warden in the prison. You need the staff in the prison. That's a whole nother set of checks. And then America is beginning to experiment with prison labor and privately owned prisons. You can take out stock in this prison. The danger of this prison labor stuff, there's a part of us that says, well, Reverend, that just makes sense. I don't know how in the world somebody go to prison and gonna be laying up with air conditioning in the summertime, eating breakfast, lunch, dinner, watching cable TV. Yeah, they ought to do something, but pay attention to prison labor. When you hear them talking about we're gonna use the prison labor to do stuff like paint a building, clear a field, tear down a building, do something, that might sound good to you until you think about the jobs that they're taking from somebody who never went to prison. So they painting the wall, and they might do a good job with the wall, and you like paying them a cheap fee for paying the wall. But understand, if you didn't have the prison labor, then you would have had to pay the prevailing wage for the painters. Mm-hmm. You done took money off the table of folk who did what they were supposed to do in the name of prison labor. And let's follow the money. Let's follow the money. All right, so we done got the building painted cheaply because we're using prison labor. But where did the money go? You think they gave the money to the prisoner? So the prisoner done painted the building. They did all right. And you've paid for the building cheaper than you would have paid for union labor. But where did the money go? So we paid for prison labor, but why the prisoner don't get the money for the labor? If that's not slavery, I don't know what you call slavery. That when people have stock in a prison system, can't you see there's an incentive to keep prisoners in prison? How you make money off of prison and all of the prisoners get rehabbed and get out of prison? How you gonna make some money on that system? You can only make money with prison stock as long as you got some prisoners in prison. All kinds of folk get paid by keeping 1 million black men locked up in jail. And the church can't be so holy that we miss this evidence of unclean spirit. Then the drug trade. In our own communities, you will not envy the little drug boys on the corner thinking they making big money. When you look at how little money they actually profit at the end of the day, you began to see uncomfortable comparison with slavery. If anybody's gonna get shot, it's the drug boy on the corner. If anybody's going to jail, it's the little drug boy out on the corner. The folk who make millions of dollars off of the drug trade, you've never seen them. You think they upstanding citizens somewhere. You would never guess these folk are involved in the drug trade. And then I run risk now of making this a little uncomfortable for too many of us. Too many of us volunteer for slavery in that we gladly spend money on consumer items instead of building our own wealth. We show up with new shoes, but no stock. We have new eyelashes, new weave, new nails, but no mutual funds, no bonds. We got a new rental car, but don't even own our own house. We got a leased car in front of our leased apartment with leased furniture in the leased apartment. You have volunteered for slavery. But I know y'all don't want to talk about that. Let's stay up here on something we all agree with. This is slavery, and whenever there's slavery, there's evidence of an unclean spirit. The second dysfunction was this girl's telling the future. And I want to say this up loud and clear. Saved folk don't need to be going to no Sister Rita to have her reading your palm and some devilish tea leaves. You don't need Dionne Warwick to be giving you a psychic reading. You don't need to read your horoscope to find out what tomorrow is going to bring. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Matthew 6, 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. I heard the book say that God's word is a light unto my path, is a lamp unto my feet. God is going to show me what I need to see. If God is not showing me, that means I don't need to see. Amen. And then the young lady says the right thing but for the wrong reason. It is true that they were servants of the Most High. It was true that they were telling people how to get saved. But she said the right thing for the wrong reason. And don't we see that too many times? In the political order, we hear politicians now talking what sounds good, but you got to wonder what is their motive. There's this discussion across our land about what to do with assault weapons. And the fear is if you control assault weapons, then you might control all weapons. And you know, it would be an interesting debate if we could somehow get rid of all of the hidden agendas behind the sound bites. The church is not immune. There are folk who talk a good talk in church, but you're always wondering what is their real agenda. A little humor. There's somebody here today that knows folk will say whatever they need to say on Valentine's Day to get what they want from Valentine's Day. They're saying the right thing, but you guys, you gotta wonder what is their real motive, because now that Valentine's Day is over, I haven't heard. Amen. Keep on moving, Reverend. Keep on moving. So I done told you about praying together, the dysfunction of the unclean spirit. Here now is exorcism. This is the third thing under unclean spirit. Paul and Silas, especially Paul, were used by God to get the unclean spirit out of the slave girl. Do y'all see that in the text? That Paul is used by God to exorcise or to cast out or to get the unclean spirit out of the slave girl. And do you not know that you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are called upon to help exorcise, cast out, get unclean spirit out of the people? That's our job. To help people with unclean spirits be set free from unclean spirits. Now, I want to help you see at least three unclean spirits. The first one is what I call the unclean spirit of entitlement. Can somebody say entitlement? That is an unclean spirit where you think somebody owe you something. I see this unclean spirit in too many of our young people. Young people feel as if our parents owe us something. It was helpful to my girls, and I learned it from my daddy, to understand that my parents' wealth was not my wealth. I had to help my girls understand that the wealth that their mother and I were building was not their wealth. I said it with a pinch of humor, but I was serious. They were homeless. Yeah, they ain't paying no rent. They ain't not paying no mortgage. Your name not on the deed. You homeless. You a guest in our house. What you call your room, we just let you call it your room. It's not really your room. You're not paying for anything in the room. The room is in our house. When you leave, the room will stay. You're really homeless. Yeah, yeah. And let me just help you, because I shared this maybe a couple of weeks ago, but it seems more and more relevant. I keep seeing this over and over again. We need to really be careful with our boys, because they may be infected with this unclean spirit more than our girls. We do a better job of raising our girls to understand independence, but we messing up these young boys' heads with this spirit of entitlement. Now, I would understand why the young man think he's entitled, because after all, he don't have much sense. He ain't been nowhere, he ain't learned nothing. Young folk gonna be young folk. That's why you gotta raise the child in the fear and admonition of God. You can't blame a crazy person for acting crazy. You gotta teach them how to do better. Worse than the young boy who think he's entitled to a $100 pair of shoes even though he don't have a job. Think he's entitled to a devilish cell phone and don't have a job. Think he's entitled to name brand clothes without a job. Worse than him thinking he's entitled to this is the mother that will go out and forego putting money in her 401k, forego dental insurance, forego trying to build up her own wealth, all in the name of pacifying this boy's sense of entitlement. And then you say crazy stuff. Well, Reverend, his daddy wasn't around. That, you know, he probably would have been better if me and his daddy could have got along. Baby, listen. That is what it is. Spending $100 on a pair of shoes still ain't gonna bring the boy's daddy back. So now he still don't have his daddy and you ain't got no money. I mean, so that's apples and oranges. That don't have nothing to do with one another. I'm sorry the brother don't have a daddy in his life, but you going out here getting broke, wasting time, wasting money, because just as soon as you get old, you are not thinking it's going to be reciprocity. So you done gave up everything for him. I know you don't think he going to give up everything for you. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. It's an unclean spirit of entitlement, this sense of somebody owe you something. And then we embarrass ourselves as blacks when we talk about, well, somebody owe us something, or 40 acres and a mule, we want some reparation. Listen. First of all, you wouldn't even know what to do with no 40 acres and, my Lord, a mule. You, that's too hard of a work for you to be even thinking about. Just scratch that from your mind. Listen, the struggle was not for charity, a handout, freebies. The struggle was that we might have a fair chance at gainful employment, profitable business. We just wanted to be treated as Americans. We wanted to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness with everybody else. If the job is paid $60 a day, then we want our $60 a day. That was the struggle. We embarrassed the struggle by thinking that we were struggling just to get welfare. Freedom has never been free. And so then this spirit of entitlement is demonic, and the church ought to be in the business of helping people become empowered to stand on their own two feet, as opposed to becoming dependent on soup kitchen after soup kitchen. Clothing giveaway after clothing giveaway, free meal after free meal. The church is at its best when it helps people become empowered to stand up, as opposed to becoming addicted to the charity of people. And then there's the unclean spirit of apathy. There's the unclean spirit of apathy. This is the spirit that says, I got mine, now you just gonna get yours as best you can. The goats on the left side of Jesus in Matthew 25 had this problem. Their problem was not that they caused harm. The problem was they did not provide help. And doesn't that describe too many of us here today? We would never cause harm. You don't have to worry about us setting homeless people on fire. We're not going to go beat up anybody. We're not going to go take anybody's cup that got their change in it, where they shaking the cup asking for, you got a little in change. Y'all not gonna worry with those people. But are you helping anybody? It is dangerous to think that God has given you extra so you can indulge in extra. God gives us extra so we can be a blessing to those who have deficit. Surplus is not for bragging. Surplus is to help those with deficit. Some of us are like that fool that had so much crop that he couldn't fit it into the barns he already had. So he said, I'm going to tear down these barns and build me some bigger barns. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night your soul is required of thee. It's an unclean spirit to especially be a part of a church like our church, in a community like our community, and don't have your hands on any kind of good work. That's apathy. And then there is the unclean spirit of materialism. Can somebody say materialism? This is when you think that if you have the right material, the right stuff, then somehow your life will be satisfied. You will have it made. You will be self-actualized. And this is after we've read the preacher's conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, Solomon says, after making more money than anybody else on the planet at that time, after having 700 wives and 300 concubines, after being drunk from can't see to can't see, after being a scholar in the highest order, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. The church, I tell you, is in the business of setting people free from these unclean spirits. And can't you see there's enough work for all of us? It's not just a pulpit ministry. It's also a pew ministry. The pulpit ought to provide relevant preaching, teaching, programming. But the pew ought to provide prayer, participation, and using relationships to engage others in what is being presented. The church of today cannot just be talking about how good it used to be and how good it's going to be in heaven. If the church is going to be relevant, it ought to help people figure out, how do we fit into the green economy? Have you heard our president talk about how he's doubling down on this green economy? How do we get these windmills to produce electricity, produce energy, so we're not so dependent on foreign sources of energy? Well, you got to know how to read. If you're going to get involved in this situation, you're going to have to learn how to write. You're going to have to be able to add some numbers together if you're going to be involved in this green and information age economy. The church, if it's going to be relevant, must do more than help people shout on Sunday. They must learn how to deal with a multicultural situation on Monday. You may come here to a rather homogeneous situation, all these black folks sitting around you. But when you leave here, things get a whole lot more complicated. And if this immigration reform stuff go through, if you think it's a little complicated now, babies, you haven't seen anything yet. We just left Miami. And you know, you just have to go to Miami to understand what happens in Miami. But Miami is a very diverse culture. And you know, the pastor likes his little soul food. So as much as possible, I want me some fish and grits for breakfast, especially when I'm not watching what I'm eating. So I'm looking for me some soul food down in Miami. And so I said, well, let me just ask some of the brothers where the soul food place was at. I had to find some brothers in Miami that I found Jose. Jose was on every corner, but I was looking for the brother. Now, this is the funny thing. The way we found our hood was we Googled Missionary Baptist Church. Wherever we found five sitting right on top of one another, we said, that's the hood. We got to the hood and found the sign that led us to Jackson's, I think. Nice place. But it's very complicated. The Hispanic community is taking over. And behind them are Asians and so many others. How many of y'all know multiculturalism is getting very complicated? When I was younger, it used to simply be, that wasn't that long ago, don't be talking about no wealth. When I was younger, multiculturalism meant black folk and white folk getting along with one another. That was multiculturalism. It was white folk not calling black folk the N-word. Even though black folk were calling black folk the N-word, we didn't want white folk calling black folk the N-word. When I was a child, being gay meant being happy. That's what we meant. When we said we're gay, that was a fancy word we learned in school for happy. You were glad of spirit. But things have become much, much, much more complicated, and we haven't seen anything yet. And therefore, the church, if it's concerned with humanity, is going to have to empower people. How do we get along with all of these complex shades of multiculturalism without getting lost, without losing our own identity? How do I love black, Asian, and even gay, and still appreciate that I am fearfully, wonderfully made with my large lips and my large nostrils and my kinky hair? How can I appreciate others without giving up self-love? If the church is going to be effective, it got to be more than 12 gates to the city. Hallelujah. It's going to have to help people get along in this complicated world of ours. Well, that's unclean spirit. Come on, let me close up now with persecution. Here is Paul and Silas. They help this girl get free of her unclean spirit. And the result is they are persecuted. They done caught the preachers, done stripped them of their clothes. They have beat them. They have flogged them. They have put the preachers in prison. How many of you all know it takes spiritual strength to do the work of the Lord? There are those who always want to sit in the high seats, but can you endure the hard suffering? It's dangerous to want to sit in the high seats of God's service, because the higher the seat, oftentimes the higher the suffering. But thank God, if we stay prayed up, y'all remember that's where we started at. They were on the place of prayer. When we stay prayed up, we will discover greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. But not only does it take spiritual strength, but it's important to understand who our enemy really is. He is the devil, and he is a deceptive so-and-so. I want y'all to look again at this text. The text says that what really triggered this thing was the owners of the slave girls realized that their hope of making money was gone. But they couldn't go tell nobody some stuff like that. Wasn't nobody going to rally around them because their check was going to be a little short. What did they do? They went and told the people that these people are causing an uproar. They've brought customs into our land that's against Roman participation. In other words, they twisted that thing up so that people had got all upset. The devil all of the time was showing one hand and hiding the other. That's why John chapter 8, verse 44, talks about him being the father of lies. And how many of y'all know the devil is still lying? He's still showing us what he knows will get our attention, and he's still hiding from us those things he know that would repulse us. There's somebody sitting up in here right now who ought to be listening to Pastor preach, but you keep looking out the corner of your eye at that chocolate, curvy, graceful sister. And the only thing you can think about is how pretty she looked. You're not thinking about no STDs. You're not thinking about no KIDs, you're not thinking about no SIM, and all of these are hidden by the hand of the devil. Brethren, I'm serious when I tell you, it's way, way, way too many sexually transmitted diseases for you to just be jumping from bed to bed. And then if you're any piece of a man, you ought to take care of your children. And if by chance you can avoid the STDs, and if by chance you can avoid the children, You remember Reverend told you there's no such thing as safe sin. Even if you avoid the perils of sex, you will never avoid the trouble you have with God, who said, don't do it. And then, sisters, y'all just as bad. While brother trying to cut his eye, there are some brothers who love offering time because they can't see all they want to see while y'all sitting down. So they like offering time. They like the walk arounds in church. And I've been checking y'all out. There's some women who like the walk around. They like to see who's walking around here. But can I tell you, everybody that's tall, dark, and handsome, everybody that look like they got pockets full of money are not always what they appear to be. I shared with a crowd earlier today, I remember as a young teenager how when I had a little piece of money, I didn't want too many fives and tens and twenties. I like to have a whole bunch of ones to make it look like I had me some monies, and I would put me a 20 around the batch of ones. I would never spend that 20 on the batch of rounds, but I would look like I had me some money. And so when I wanted to show off, I pull out the wad that had the 20 on top and all the ones in the middle. But when it was time to pay something, I had to turn around here and count it out and put it back up there. There's some men sitting around here that look like they got it all together. But if you could just look down the road a little further, you'll find out that everything that glitters is not gold. And so then y'all remember, Reverend told you, don't play with the devil. He's not our friend. He's always trying to cause pain. That's why the Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I can't remember who I heard this from first, but I know it's not original. I heard somebody say that the devil will always take you further than you want to go. And he'll always cost you more than you want to pay. And he'll always keep you longer than you want to stay. Don't play with the devil. The children in the church that I used to pastor used to sing a song, don't let the devil ride. Went on to say that if you let him ride, then he will soon want to drive. And you do know that even though the children sung it, it's a whole lot of truth to the song. The devil never means us any good. Whatever pleasure you get out of his agenda is nothing but the cheese in the mousetrap, and we are the mice. Did you hear what I said? Whatever the devil promised you, you remember Pastor said, he never promised you for your own well-being. He's always up to something that's going to cause you pain, heartache, and sorrow along the journey. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's dangerous, children, to play with the devil. And so make up your mind to keep your hands in the master's hands. And God, y'all know what he'll do. He will take care of you. I got to close right here. That's all I can say today. I know it's the middle of the story. So you really ought to come back on next Sunday to hear how the story ends. But you know, this is rather appropriate because there's somebody sitting here, right here and right now. You're in the middle of your story. Oh, yes, you are. It looked mighty bad where you are right now. But if you hold on and hold out, oh, the Lord is going to make a way in part two of the story. I feel kind of bad about leaving the preachers in prison this Sunday. It looks kind of bad. They stripped them. They beat them. They flogged them. They're in maximum security. That's a terrible place to end the sermon. But that describes somebody's situation right here and right now. Yes, you got on your little church clothes. And yes, you got on your little church face. But up under it all, you've been stripped. You've been beaten. You're locked up. You're chained up. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. But I know it's next week's sermon. But I gotta at least tell you this. God will take care of you. He may not come when you want him. He may not come the way you want him, but God will. I wish I had a witness. God will take care of his own. I need a little help as I close up here. Just tell your neighbor, hey neighbor, God will take care of his own. Tell him like you mean it. God will take care of his own. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Anybody here ever tried my Lord and know from your own experience that God will show up? Show up at the right time with the right stuff. I dare you to just keep trusting them. I know you can't see them. I know you don't understand. I know you thought if you just did what the Lord told you to do, that everything was going to be all right. But what they failed to tell you is there's some steps along this journey. And some of those steps go down in a ditch. And some of those steps take you back up on the mountain. But if you can just hang in there to the finishing line, the best is yet to come. You've come way too far to throw in the towel now. I know you're embarrassed. I know you're hurt. I know you're disappointed. But I dare you to just hold on a little while longer. God is still in this thing, working it out for your favor. If you don't give up on God, you remember Pastor told you God won't give up on you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to come and say, yes, Lord. My brother, my sister,